So what I'd like to start off with is for the last several weeks, we've been talking about spiritual disciplines. And before we get going here, I thought I'd just work through what your thoughts are on a spiritual discipline. How would you define a spiritual discipline? What differentiates a spiritual discipline from a discipline? Is discipline is always good, and it can take a negative form and take a positive form. We're focusing on a positive form here. So just share some thoughts. How would you define spiritual discipline? Consistent prayer life. I'm going to write these down because I think we'll be referring to them as we work through this. Okay? There's got to be more folks that have thoughts on what a spiritual discipline is. People have to have thoughts in this room. I embrace the awkward silence. How would you define it? We have a pop quiz first thing in the morning. Everybody's tired. I figured it'd be a chance to wake everyone up.
So, 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and following. Do not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly, I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So it's exercising self-control in order to receive an imperishable prize.
Okay, that's a good one. Anyone else?
Say, forming a habit that helps you grow spiritually.
Okay. The thing that I really wanted to have a clear understanding of here is that a spiritual discipline, the key of it is that makes it a spiritual discipline is that there's a spiritual purpose behind it. You're driving yourself to becoming closer to God, learning more about God. Specific purposes, you're grieving something, the Holy Spirit has led you to pray in a certain way. Or, well, prayer is a spiritual discipline, but the idea is that you're trying to grow closer to God versus a discipline, which is you could have any sort of a discipline. You need discipline to learn how to play the piano, to play some kind of sport. To pick your activity, you need to apply discipline to it. The differentiator is for spiritual discipline is that your goal is to grow closer to God. That's what we're after with a spiritual discipline. And the reason why I'm mentioning that is because the three spiritual disciplines that we're going to be talking about today, which is fasting, silence and solitude, and journaling, can all be done without a spiritual purpose in mind. It's really what your goal is what a spiritual discipline is. So having said that, since we're going to be speaking about these three things, another question, what are your thoughts? What would you consider fasting?
Giving up something you like.
Excuse me?
Giving up something you like for a certain amount of time.
Yes, absolutely. Okay.
Giving up something you like for a certain amount of
Okay, anything else?
It's hard.
Any other thoughts about fasting? What comes to mind when you hear fasting? What is your first thought?
Depriving.
Prayer. Usually not taking that time that you would have been having that meal or whatever it might be to pray.
Okay, so likewise, silence and solitude. Just first thing that comes to mind. What bounces off your head when you hear that? Figures you'd say that. So that's a really interesting point. I just want to expand on that a little bit. Any discipline, again, we're not talking about spiritual discipline, but any discipline is you always break a task down into multiple pieces. And you work on excelling at those different pieces, but eventually they need to come together to enable you to perform what sport you're playing or whatever. Likewise, these spiritual disciplines, we're breaking them down, right? We're talking about prayer. We're talking about daily Bible reading. We're talking about these three right now. But they all come together to form a whole, which is, again, growing you closer to God, driving you in being much more aware of what God is saying to you and what God is doing, recognizing that. It's a really important point. Okay, and finally, journaling. Just, again, quick thoughts. Okay, just a couple more.
The word that comes to my mind when I think about journaling is sporadic. There are certain periods in my life when I do journal and certain periods when I don't.
I completely recognize that. Anything else? Just one more?
Writing.
Okay, I just wanted to set our minds on what we're going to be talking about and where we're going here. So let's pray and we can get into the lesson. Father God, thank you so much for bringing us together today. And thank you, Lord, for this time that we have, for the health that we have, for where we live, Lord God. My specific prayer today, Lord God, is that what is spoken about today, we'll be able to take this away and learn from it, grow closer from you through it, Lord God. Thank you for this time. Watch over us and be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so to start off, spiritual discipline as a definition is fasting is a believer's voluntary abstinence from food for spiritual purposes. Now, we mentioned this specifically calls out food for what you're fasting from. We're going to explore a little bit that it is entirely possible to fast without abstaining from food, but the predominant fasting that's talked about in the Bible, and many examples that are in the Bible, all deal with food, denying yourself food. And I believe there's specific reasons why food is called out so often. Again, we'll talk about that. And as we shared earlier, that we're staying away from whatever this is, food in this case, for spiritual purposes, not for gain in other ways and not mixing gain in it. Fasting without a spiritual purpose is dieting. And we're not talking about dieting here. We're talking about trying to grow closer to God. That's what we're after in this. So, first off, as I said, there are many different ways to fast. You can fast from sweets, you can fast from a sporting event because you get too addicted to sports. It depends on what is getting in your way. The Bible, on the other hand, focuses very much on fasting from food and drink as well, and possibly at the same time, usually, is when it talks about that. But there are two specific verses that call out, that leads you to be able to say that you can fast for other things besides just doing away with food. The first verse in 1 Corinthians here is talking about a married couple denying each other for a period of time. That's the primary verse that will lead you to be able to say that I can fast from sweets or other things that I really crave. Again, for a period of time. That's the other key about fasting. And getting back to the difference between discipline and spiritual discipline, this is to grow closer to God. So it's probably for a period of time. If your goal, because you're too addicted to the UNC basketball team, is to do away with that habit, then that's doing away with a habit is not a spiritual discipline. Right? Understand that. The other verse is in Isaiah, which talks about, I have it up there on the screen, which talks about living a sacrificial life, that is also a form of fasting. The previous verses leading up to this talk about what not to do as far as fasting is concerned. And that, again, it gets very much into the way you're behaving while you're fasting, what your goals are while you're fasting. Likewise, this is saying that this is the kind of fast that the Lord is after you to do in living your spiritual life. And I just wanted to call out these two specific verses. The idea of fasting is to interrupt something that you're doing, again, to be focused on God. And this is why I really think that focusing on food is very, very more powerful. It's part of your rhythm of life. You eat every day. We have to eat every day. By stopping eating, we're paying attention in a different way to things. We've interrupted our normal life cycle, our everyday behaviors. So much gets wrapped around food. And this is kind of a wake-up call when you start to fast. So we're getting into why we want to fast. And one of the things to be aware of is that fasting is mentioned 77 times in the Bible. There are 66 books in the Bible. So it's a pretty important practice that's mentioned. It's mentioned more than once in multiple books. And all of the patriarchs did it. Jesus did it. Paul did it. There are times that we should be a mimic. We should look at what the people in the Bible are doing and use that as a tool for ourselves and apply it to ourselves. What did they do in these different situations? And it's very clear that this is done throughout time. I mean, right from the beginning, Moses, right from the start, practiced fasting. The other thing to be aware of is that we're talking about specific people here, that they were practicing a personal fast. it's very clear in the throughout the Old Testament and even in the New Testament where groups of people are asked to fast. And so there's the in Esther, the Jewish nation was asked to fast when she was getting ready to go to the king to and talk to the king. In Acts, Paul fasts to when he Jesus in the Gospels, Jesus fasts when he chooses the 12 disciples. In Acts, the Church of Antioch was asked to fast likewise. So there's group fasting and there's personal fasting. There was something that I thought was really interesting when I was doing research. It has sort of a, this is completely off the subject, but I thought it was really interesting. In 1778, the U.S. Congress instituted a day of fasting for the United States. They passed an act to do this. And John Adams, James Madison, Abraham Lincoln did likewise, instituted a day of fast. And Abraham Lincoln did it 3 times during the Civil War. It's just a comment on how entrenched our country is in Christianity, and it seems to be getting lost. I just thought it was an interesting fact off the subject. Realize that fasting is an expected behavior. The primary verse here is Matthew 9:14-15. I meant Matthew 6:16-18. There's the assumption, and I highlighted the words, when. It's talking about when you fast. So it's not like this is a behavior. The same type of setup is applied to when you pray, things that you should do when you're doing this. It's an expected behavior. It's something to be very aware of. Then the other place where it's called out is when John in Matthew 9:14-15. There is a question as to why Jesus' disciples weren't fasting. John the Baptist was very into repentance and fasting. That was the primary thing that he spoke about. And when his disciples were asking Jesus about that, he pointed out to them that Jesus was only going to be with them for a period of time. Once that period of time, when Jesus is no longer with them in bodily on earth, that they'll go back to fasting again. As I said, fasting is throughout the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. It is always associated with prayer. There is something going on that is disrupting people's lives, and they need God's help. And the pattern seems to be that when it's really important to the person to enhance their prayer, they'll start fasting. It also is a way to express humility. This quote here, by this we must not conclude that the act of fasting has some virtuous power, and that we have been made ourselves more humble. There is no virtue in fallen man by which he can make himself more godly. There is, however, virtue in the divinely appointed means of grace. If we, by the power of the Holy Spirit, mortify the deeds of the body through fasting, we shall grow in grace, but the glory of such change will be God's alone. The key point there is that fasting affects us. We are not gaining special dispensations because we're not eating, because we're doing something this drastic to ourselves for the Lord. We're growing in a different way. The idea is that as you fast, as you feel that hunger, as you feel the desire for food, to recognize that and be focused on the purpose that you've started this fast for, whatever it may be. There are many other reasons to fast. It's almost infinite. I'd like to just stop for a second and get some thoughts from you. What how would you apply this fasting to something that you're, what would be a thought for you to start applying fasting?
One that I think of is seeking God's direction. You know, have a specific question about whether I should do something. Something's best to seek God's direction.
I would say similar to John, maybe not necessarily just specifically a particular direction is an answer, but for clarity, so as we're waiting for the direction of the answer, but kind of just to break the static and the chaos and just really focus on God. I mean, it's almost like as to aid and just focusing on hearing his voice for that direction and answer.
Mm-hmm. And that's absolutely, that's for sure. Okay. So we've covered, just go over this very quickly. Fasting does not impress God. He is not impressed with your bodily functions, your need for food. He recognizes you need it, and he recognizes that you're doing something important when you're denying yourself, but it is affecting you. And it's affecting your relationship with God. It's focusing you on, you're recognizing your mortality, that you need food. You can become very prideful in yourself. And this is one way to kind of wake yourself up. It's like, this is, it's not all about me. It's I'm not in control. Fasting is not an end to itself. You can't, it's not a checkbox. I say, I fasted today. I'm fasting once a week. You're starting to get into a diet then. When you're keeping track of fasting just for fasting purposes, recognize, again, going back to the spiritual disciplines, recognize the purpose, why you're doing this. Fasting has no eternal benefit to us until we have come to God with repentance and faith. This spiritual fasting is for believers. To when you've repented from your sins, whatever they may be, accepted Jesus. This is a tool to be used. Fasting does not change God's hearing so much as it changes your prayers. And we've talked about that multiple times. John Piper says, this is the essence of Christian fasting. We ache and yearn and fast to know more and more of all that God is for us in Jesus, but only because he already laid hold of us and is drawing us ever forward and upward into the fullness of God. So there are different types of fasts, and when you do any reading about these different types of fasts, you'll run across these. The normal fast is what we talked about, is that you're denying yourself food. You can have as much water as you want. This is the type of fast that Jesus went on for 40 days in the desert. He drank water. There's no mention of him not drinking water, but he did not eat food. There's a partial fast where food is limited, and this is the idea where you're denying yourself something you really like in order to grow closer to God. So sweets, UNC football, you name the thing. That is a partial fast. Daniel did this. John the Baptist did this. An absolute fast is, this is where you get to no food, no water. So you're not taking in anything with this type of fast. This type of fast, you only want to stay on for about 3 days due to our bodily functions. Our body will start to shut down if we don't have food. So if you're doing a fast with nothing to eat, it's going to be a three-day fast. And there's examples of that, again, in the Bible. Ezra, Paul, and Esther are examples of those, of that fast. Supernatural fast is only mentioned in the Bible twice. Elijah did it and Moses did it. So this is an absolute fast. No food, no water for an extended period of time. In both of their cases, it was 40 days. this is not possible. You will die. But that's why it's a supernatural fast, that God was definitely involved in them while they were fasting. So just how to fast. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. In all things, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will lead you. If there's something truly pulling at you, tugging at you, the Spirit will tell you to fast, to help you with whatever it is that you're currently dealing with. Make sure there's a purpose. Without a purpose, you're dieting, okay? Make sure there's a purpose for why you're doing your fast. And be clear about what the length of time is that you're planning on fasting as you enter into the fast. That's an important thing. So finally, things to be aware of. We all have physical limitations. There are some people that have insulin issues. Fasting for them is going to be much different than fasting for someone that doesn't have issues like that. So be aware of your situation and your body's needs. But if you're going to do a normal fast, the first 3 days of it, you are going to be really hungry. And what's happening is your body is detoxing, is what's going on during the first 3 days. After that, expect that your hunger will go away and you'll actually have more energy for a period of time. And that there's lots of biological things going on around that. We don't need to get into that. The other thing that's important is that as you break the fast, you should do so gradually. Don't just jump into steak and fried food because you've been dying, craving that for a period of time. Start off easy on your body. Start off with some vegetables. Take it easy on yourself. You'll have bad effects if you just jump back into it. So, as we're going to just switch gears here and go into silence and solitude. What thoughts have? I'd like to share. Has anyone fasted? Their experiences with fasting?
Really is a strange.
Yes, sir.
I know usually after the first day, you drink a lot of caffeine. Get pretty severe headaches.
Really?
But they do dissipate. I think it's interesting. You know, it's possible to fast. If you just think, I'm just generally spiritually lethargic or not seeking God, you don't have to have this specific thing in mind to fast for. It may just be, I just want to be more sensitive to God or spend more time in His Word and pray more. It doesn't have to be a crisis moment. To decide to fast.
That's a very good point. That's very interesting.
I met one guy, I'm sorry. Okay. I met one guy one time. Did a 40-day fast for no food for 40 days. You know, he had drinks, he had some like protein shakes or things, but no solid food for 40 days. It was just really interesting talking to him about that experience and how he became more spiritually alert during that time. So, not met very many people who have done that. But.
Yeah. I've never known anyone that has done that. So, fasting is disrupting our spiritual our life. Silence and solitude has the same effect in that it disrupts your normal schedule. We're very people oriented folks. We like to be around, typically like to be around other people. Some of us are introverts who get energy not around people, but even the introverts like to be around people for periods of time. And this idea of silence and solitude is that It's disrupting your normal rhythm of life. That's what you're after here, disrupting your normal rhythm of life that you can grow closer to God. So something to be aware of is how connected we are all the time with silence and solitude. It goes beyond the being alone. There's myself personally, I stay away from my cell phone. I don't bring my cell phone to church with me because I'm focused now. I want to be focused when I'm here. When I started using an online Bible, I stopped doing that because I suddenly found myself reading about the latest thing ISIS did, or you name it. I was reading about it, and it just creeps in on you. Likewise with journaling, I tried the online journaling, and the same thing happened to me. So what I've done, and this is just my personal practice, is to stay away from electronics when I'm doing this. I use a regular Bible and look things up in there. I use paper, except when I'm doing research. It's a different situation. But when I'm trying to grow closer to God, focusing on God, I stay away from all electronics. That's sort of a pet peeve of mine, is when you're talking to someone and they're doing this and you're having a conversation with them. It drives me crazy. Likewise, I mean, I see people in church at that 10-minute break. This is what one of my pet peeves, that 10-minute break. Everybody's talking, and there they are, texting. Being there in a moment is very important when you're trying to grow closer to God. Put it away. Be respectful of people around you. Being alone is a very important thing. Being comfortable with yourself, being alone. Austin Phelps, an 1800s pastor, it has been said that no great work in literature or in science was ever wrought by a man who did not love solitude. We may lay it down as an elemental principle of religion that no large growth in holiness was ever gained by one who did not take time to be often alone with God. And this gets back to what I was saying before, is that practice being alone, practice not speaking. We live in a very connected world. There are distractions everywhere. There's always been distractions everywhere. I think now it's even worse. It's as far as distractions are concerned, because we are so connected and so easily connected. It's become part of our culture, part of our life. So, as always, we need some definitions. Silence is a voluntary and temporary abstention from speaking so that certain spiritual goals might be sought. Solitude is the practice of temporarily being absent from other people, either physically or anonymously, and other things that you can be present with God. Key thing, two key words there in both of those, is that this is a voluntary action and this is a temporary action. We don't want to permanently be quiet. We do not want to permanently be alone. This is not healthy for us. It's for a period of time. And it's voluntarily. Actually, I'm going to get into it. There is an example of it not being voluntarily not being done voluntarily in the Bible. And we'll talk about that in a second. While you're growing closer with God, when you're practicing silence, for instance, there will be internal conversations going on. You'll be having a conversation with God. That's why you're being quiet, so that you can get all the worldly news away from you. And at times, you will probably be speaking out loud, which is why you probably want to do this alone. I've always find it remarkable when I'm walking through the store and someone behind me is talking away. And I'm looking at it, it's like, what are they talking about? Are they talking to me? They've got one of their Bluetooth things on, and they're having a great conversation. It's kind of strange. But it would be, I've deemed even stranger, I think, if you were in a group of people speaking out loud. And then solitude. This is not about loneliness or getting away from people. The goal here is to be alone with God. That's what's your goal here with solitude. It's all about being keenly focused on God and removing all those distractions that are in your life, that are around you. And the thing that I thought was very interesting, this definition is the anonymously item here as far as solitude is concerned. One of the things I very much enjoy when being alone is going to a coffee shop. There's something about the murmur that's there. I just feel very comfortable there. That's one of my places I go to be alone, actually, and read the Bible, is just stop in a coffee shop, have a coffee, read the Bible, do a devotion. It's one of my favorite things. So while I am being alone, there's other people around me. There is a murmur going on, but I'm growing and learning. Yes.
Is that what you mean by anonymously?
That's what I mean by anonymously. No one knows me there. I'm just kind of hiding out in a crowd. It's what I'm doing. It's not good to do that in church. What are we in them? This is silence and solitude, that we are indeed and no more. They are either the best or the worst of times, wherein the principle that is predominant in us will show in act itself. What we're after here with silence is to be able to be reflective on ourselves. Being alone gives us a chance. You don't have other things tugging at you, your children, breaking up your arguments between your children. You name the issue that's going on. This is, you're alone. So we talked about, they can be done separately. The large effect it has is that it's breaking your rhythm with the world. And we talked about issues of being in a crowd and being silent. That might be okay, but if you're advertising that you're being quiet around people you know, it's probably not a good idea. You're getting recognized for what you are doing, and that's not what you're after here. And the same with being silent and not alone. These are all things you want to practice these two items together as best you can. Right.
To some degree, your cat's out of the bag. You're going to have to tell somebody so they just don't like the food you put in front of them.
Yeah, especially your wife. Yeah, that's okay. I mean, there are people that are going to know, but you don't want to be advertising it. You don't want to be getting recognition, worldly recognition, for the behavior that you're doing and what you're trying to do here. There are practicalities. Again, going back to what the Bible says, we should mimic people in the Bible, and Jesus did this regularly. There's multiple places where Jesus has gone off by himself on a regular. He does this on a regular basis, and the focus needs to be on prayer and growing closer to the Lord. I have an ongoing theme here. Other reasons to do this: hear from God. God speaks to different people in different ways. This is a chance to be much more attuned to it. Like John was saying, that 40-day fast, the person got very attuned to God. He grew greatly during that period. This is accentuated with being alone and silent. That you're able to be sensitive, be reflective about yourself, about your relationship, about the things that you do. And then you can also use this as a worship time. Worship is an everyday occurrence in your life. Living a sacrificial life is a form of worship, worshiping God. Likewise, this, you just be quiet for a while. Don't talk, be alone, and enjoy God's provision in your life. Use this as a form of worship, of thankfulness toward him. We do need to be alone and be quiet at times. In Mark 6:31, Jesus told the disciples to do exactly that. Imagine the lifestyle that they have and the things that were going on with Jesus during his ministry. And he specifically told them that they should go away and pray and be alone. Then also regaining a spiritual perspective. There are so many details in this life that we have to deal with. And this practice gives us a chance to stop those details for a period of time and focus on things of more eternal nature, much more longer lived. It's another reason that we would like, that this is a very good idea to do. So, things to do. We're all very, very busy. A minute retreat could be considered a spiritual fast. In the middle of a day, take a minute, take 5 minutes, and just stop and be quiet and be alone. And listen, recognize that God is there. Even with all the storm that's going on around us, he is there. And just recognize it. Another idea might be to schedule some time on your calendar. I'm very calendar oriented. I can't survive without my calendar. This would be a practice specifically for me to do, to schedule some specific time. And if it's on my calendar, it'll happen. If it's not on my calendar, it's probably not going to happen. And then finding a place. We all feel comfortable in different places. I said that I enjoy coffee shops. I like to be there. I also, in my practice in the morning, is to eat breakfast and read the Bible. It takes me about 15, 20 minutes every morning. It's my alone time. It happens at about 6 a.m. There's no noise in the house. I found a spot that's very comfortable for me. It's interesting, again, in researching this, that A.W. Tozer, for a period of time, the only spot he could find was his furnace room. That's where he did his quiet time. And the other person that was very interesting is Susanna Wesley. She was John Wesley and Charles Wesley's mother. What she would do is take her apron, put it over her head, and pray. Because the house that there was a large family, small house, kids everywhere. That was her alone time. And while it wasn't silent and it wasn't alone, the children recognized that what she was doing and started to step up to let her have her alone time for however long it might last. So it might not be ideal, but do what you can. Yeah. Likewise. So it's interesting you say that, because that's one of the things that I've discovered. I used to have a coffee problem. I used to get a coffee to do that, to get away. But I started doing walking alone on trails and stuff that's around work, and just it allows me to stop for a second, and just like you said, breathe in and breathe out. Is there any? It's interesting. What for you folks that are doing this? What kind of areas do you like to go to? What kind of experiences have you had? Those woods are really nice. There's been practices that Lynn and I have done through the years, and it wasn't so much silence and solitude, but I think it had an effect on our children. One of them was when I came home from work, we would take 5 minutes and just the two of us would talk, and they knew not to bother us. When I first came home, don't bother us, that we just need to catch up with each other a bit. While it's not necessarily silence and solitude, it had an effect on our family and made them feel comfortable with our relationships, which in turn grew them. So there's practices that you can instill with these that can help you a lot and affect your family too. Okay, finally, journaling. So while silence and solitude and fasting, those are tools to use to grow closer to God. Journaling gets into recording those things, talking about how things are working, what's going on in your life. This is a tool that will grow you in your relationship with God later, and as opposed to an immediate thing that will have an effect on you. So there's many reasons to journal. The one that I liked the most, and I want to call out here, because we are getting close here, is self-evaluation. When you are doing these practices, being alone, fasting, praying, all of these different disciplines, writing it out in a coherent manner is very powerful. It will cement what God is saying to you. Otherwise, it's kind of all messed up there. It would be very difficult to describe to anyone what's going on with you. By taking the time to write this out, it will slow you down a bit and allow you to organize your thoughts. Because to do some self-evaluation, you need to go back and take a look at it and read it. If you're consistently journaling and you look at something that you wrote 2 years ago and realize what the work that God was doing in your life at that time, it's very enlightening when you see that. And this is, so I have a love-hate relationship with journaling. I journaled quite a bit for a while. And then it just kind of fell away from it. So actually, as I was preparing for this, I pulled out my journal and started reading things that were going on. And it was really neat to see. I can remember all of those things that were happening during that period of time. And it just brought back a lot of strength and realizing that I am growing in what the Lord is doing in my life. I'm dealing with completely different things than I was back then. And leaving those markers behind is a good thing, because your growth in your relationship with the Lord grows over time, and it's typically steady, and you don't recognize it. And this is a good way to reflect. And there's, again, as in all the spiritual disciplines, there's many reasons that you want to do this. The one that I thought was really interesting and that I really thought was important is a spiritual heritage that you would lay down by doing this. Do any of you know or know anything about your great-great-grandfather or great-great-grandmother? Do you know who they were? I don't. This would be a wonderful thing for someone to send one of your children to run across and get hold of and see what you were like, what things you were dealing with, realizing that they're dealing with the same sort of stuff, what kind of person you are. The spiritual heritage, I think, is a very powerful thing and something not to be neglected. So, what do you think you should put into your journal? How would you organize your journal? What things should you write in it?
I've been keeping a journal since 1993, and it's probably once a month I try to write in it. Sometimes it's not quite that frequent, so I'm doing it every time I sit down and do Bible study. I just use my Bible for all those notes, but typically I put things in there that have to do with my spiritual life first, with God's talking to me about what he's doing in there, usually something to do with each member of the family, and then something about what's going on in my personal life, which is usually my business world or some other aspect of life, so kind of spiritual body. It's kind of the way I approached it, which shows heritage, decision, tree of what's going on in life.
Yeah.
Usually scripture one brings up, I mean, certainly I'll pack those in there as my reference point, my anchor.
That's neat. I wish I was that as fastidious about it. One of the things that happened to me while I was, and the reason why I really got away from journaling was because I was trying to do it every day, and it suddenly became a legalistic thing. And I realized that it doesn't have to be like that. Just anything, when you think about it, write something down. It's a great thing. Once a month, once every 3 months, it's something. Leave a marker of what God is doing around with you, what's going on in your life. I've always enjoyed the Christmas cards that get sent, where people include in it a list of things that happened that year for them. It's like it's neat to catch up to people that way, to understand that, because there's more things in it than what's on Facebook typically. But it's also, I thought it would be a great thing to have, because I would imagine they would save those pieces of paper. And it'd be a wonderful thing to just look back on for a year, on a yearly basis. These are things that happened that year with us. So another neat story, when we were living in New York, we were involved with a home group that had a ladies' prayer group. And for a period of time while they were meeting, they were writing down their prayer requests. And over time, they got away from doing that. And I remember talking to one of the women that were in this prayer group, and she said that she had stumbled across this prayer list that they had. This was like a year later after they had stopped doing that. And what she found amazing was that every single thing on that prayer list was answered. So it's very powerful, realizing what God is doing. And this is a great way to do it. Okay, how to get started? Just do it. Just start in doing it. Right? Anything. It's your journal. It's about you. If you write about yourself and you're a Christian, it's going to be full of what God is doing in your life. It's I can guarantee it. It's you can't separate yourself. Yes, ma'am.
Oh, the data.
Yes.
Real Bible, real pen and paper, electronics doesn't do it for me. But sometimes if all it is I wrote down one scripture because I got stuck on that scripture and that's as far as I went. I may not have read my four chapters, but I read that one and it really was meaningful. And my problem is if I don't write it down, I can say to someone, my quiet time is so wonderful, the Lord really spoke to me. Well, what did he say? I'm like, let me read my journal. Because I forget, but this is a way. Now, the other thing I want to do is go back, look back. Because if you're going to write in the journal and you don't go back to remember, it's not. I mean, there's benefits to just writing, but I think there's probably even more to actually going back and reviewing periodically.
Okay, we're completely out of time, actually going a little bit over. So the key takeaways, all of these disciplines need to come together, right? This is the way you grow. fasting without a purpose is dieting. Don't want to do that. Don't intermingle them. Don't say, oh, I'll fast, and then, oh, that'll have the benefit that I'll lose some weight. Stop that. You're supposed to be focused on God. That's what you're after here. Science of Solitude Journaling, it's a great way to go closer to God. All of these are tools. They all need to get meshed together to create you, to build that relationship. Lord God, thank you for this time that we've had together. Thank you for this chance for all of us to be here. I pray that each and every one of us learn something from this, Lord God. And I pray most importantly that all of our relationships will grow closer to you as we pick up these different disciplines. In Jesus' name, amen.